To encourage our hearts, I read from Lamentations chapter 3. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. We are waiting on the Lord this evening as a collective body of believers. We are seeking him. We want to know the Lord's will for leadership in the church as we move forward. And so we come in faith, believing that God will answer. I've mentioned it maybe a couple times already today. I'll mention it again. It helps me as I ponder some of these things. This service this evening is not about winning and losing. The brother who is chosen does not win. And the brother who is not chosen does not lose. And it's not the other way around either. The brother who is chosen does not lose. And the brother who goes home free does not win. That's not what it's about this evening. Tonight we have gathered to find God's will for leadership in the church for this time. And we believe that the brothers that have been chosen to be considered are men of commitment, men of strength, men of integrity. And we are now looking to the Lord to choose the brother that he would have serve at this point, at this time in the life of the church. And that brings strength to me as I ponder that. That brings some stability to my heart as I look into the future. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this service, we look to you as our Heavenly Father, the Lord of the church, the one who has given his lifeblood for the church. And Lord, we cry out to you for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall upon this gathering tonight. We anticipate your work among us. We look forward to seeing what your will is for this congregation and for this district at this point in the life of the church. We thank you for your faithfulness throughout life. We thank you for your faithfulness in the past couple weeks through this process. We thank you for these two dear couples who have committed themselves to this work. And Father, may you calm our hearts. May you replace our anxious spirits with your peace and with your trust. It only comes from you, Father, and so we look to you. May your name be magnified in your people tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We will look to Brother Kelvin Good to lead us in a couple numbers of song, after which Brother Ellis Beery will share a devotional.
Tonight, turn with me to 373. I've got two songs we're going to start off with. 373. The prophet Isaiah wrote that he was foretelling that there would be a stone that would be a chief cornerstone laid in Zion. And in the New Testament, of course, Jesus becomes that chief cornerstone, the cornerstone of the church. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ is built upon. And that's why we're here tonight, because of the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's an ordination service, but it's much more than that, because this is building the church. And so the first verse makes that declaration. The next two verses is actually a prayer. And one of the phrases in that prayer says this: hear thy people as they pray. And you know, a lot of people, all of us, hopefully all of you, have been praying for this service, for this time, for the work of the church. And so here we are tonight, and this is the moment, and we are asking God to hear us tonight. Let's sing number 373.
Jesus, we, by church, abide. Be her Savior, Lord, and guide. While on earth her faith is strong. Good evening. I greet you in the name of our Savior this evening. I was blessed as we've been here waiting, and it was so fitting for us to keep silence and ponder the work of God in our lives, and this time, this special occasion this evening, to be here and to allow God to work in our need as a body of believers, as a group of churches in our district, in providing a brother to serve in the ministry. So as I thought what to share this evening, I just pray that for each of us, we have something invested in this service. As listeners, as fellow Christians, as candidate couples, as all involved. And my prayer is that God's grace and peace will minister to the needs of each of our hearts this evening, especially you couples, as we enter into this service. I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 for a few thoughts this evening on a theme. I wasn't sure what to share, and as I was pondering this, I thought about Paul's charge that he left with the church at Thessalonica here at the end of this first letter. And some of what drew me here to this passage is the fact there's a couple of things here that I think are very applicable for all of us as fellow brothers and sisters, and in considering our role and interaction. Paul makes reference to those working in the servant body, those that are leading, those that are serving, in verses 12 and 13. And that drew me here. There's a number of things I'd like to think with you about tonight. Now, he says here in these verses, and I want to read this passage, but I want to make just a couple of comments to begin with. There are two things here that I want to focus on tonight: to know and to esteem. Now, there are other outworkings of those two thoughts. But as we read these verses this evening, think with me. You're probably thinking, well, brother, the congregation knows these couples. That's why they're nominated. There's more to it than that. There's more to it, to whoever God calls this evening, to know. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. As you think of Paul's writing here, bearing a burden of love and encouragement for the believers there, encouraging them, wanting them to succeed, wanting them to finish faithful, and his desire for that. But he speaks a couple of things here, and these are not, it reflects on interactions with those that are serving in a leadership role or given a charge. But this evening, I would just simply like to use the title, A Charge to Keep I Have. Now, you came here this evening expecting one of these brethren to receive a charge. You and I already have charges as sons and daughters of the Most High. What does it mean here to know them which labor among you. And the thought I want to bring out here this evening and focus on is the fact that in these types of occasions, mile markers in the life of the church, roles change, duties change. It brings changes into our lives. And I want you to know those that labor among you and to realize that whoever God calls this evening, it will affect the way you relate to them to an extent. It will affect the way you will need to relate to them and in the areas of their duties, their responses, and to know what's falling on their shoulders as a team, as they become a part of a team of the congregation they're called to serve in. And so sometimes these times are a bit, I could use the word scary, but they cause us trepidation, perhaps because of the impact of changing of roles and responsibilities. And I was blessed as Paul gave his charge here to these dear people. He didn't put all the work on their shoulders of the servant body, but he said, brethren. He says, brethren, he focuses on that, but he also says to esteem them. I want to look at that. And then he goes on and gives many duties that all of us can share in. To esteem here is not a word as we think of it oftentimes. It's not a matter of setting on a pedestal. It's a matter of acknowledging and making their work easy, of acknowledging their duties and supporting them in that, in their calling. And that is manifested by love and attitudes and respect that will go a long way at strengthening the brother that is called. And then we see the result of that. It says, and be at peace among yourselves. And be at peace among yourselves. But there's many things that you and I, as brothers and sisters, can do to assist those that shepherd in the congregation we're a part of. And he lists a number of those here. Says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. And some of the ways in which it's important to know the brother that's called tonight is the fact that when, you know, as shepherds, you don't always have the opportunity or privilege to work with the caring and the consecrated and the concerned. Those that are 110% committed into their Christian walk and work. But sometimes you have to relate to those that maybe are casual or careless or carnal. Sometimes they can be caustic. It's a hard duty to feel. Brother Wendell touched on that in the message the other week. And so, in that regard, dear ones, you need to pray for, encourage, lift up, and realize the change in responsibility that comes, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Also, another thing you can do is to help encourage each other as brothers and sisters. When one ventures in an area of that's potentially going to create some extra burden for the leadership team, for the servant body, you as brothers and sisters have the right and privilege to exhort and admonish each other as brothers and sisters. That the brother that's called and his team don't have to deal with all those things. There are many opportunities to comfort, to encourage, to bring exercise patience toward all men. And he goes on in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Beautiful picture of a congregation that gets it done by the Spirit's leading. like to look at just a couple of other points here in the latter verses. One of the challenging aspects of brotherhood can be the tremendous asset of seeing that everyone is encouraged to be on the same page. You know, as brethren in the ministry, we are called to serve together according to our commitments in the district, in the conference. And sometimes that causes us to look in the mirror and realize that I need to do something a little different. I need to do something a little better to uphold our position and our point of reference. And so that's another change that may come into focus as new leadership are called that needs to be kept in perspective. They will bear the greater burden of duty, leading the way against the spirit of this world. And I had to think this afternoon driving down here, I thought, what enthusiasm over all those breweries along the road. Would to God they were all houses of worship. And yet, what brought them there? The spirit of this world. And I don't say that critically or condemningly. It's just, according to the scriptures, just a fact of the matter. So let us count our blessings, hold up the glories of the gospel. And then, leaving and concluding on the note in verse 23, it said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The song, "A Charge to Keep I Have," we have our individual duties, the calling as well. I was impressed this morning as I was reminded of a few verses in Isaiah 60. And I thought it depicts a beautiful picture of God's people, a brother called to serve the church. I'd like to read the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 60 in conclusion. "Arise, shine, for thy glory is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." You know, we have something that is not of our own doing. It is the glory of God that we're allowed to invite him in and be a habitation in our heart and life. And as shepherds, under shepherds, that is our call as well. And so may God continue to minister in this service and bless and comfort and meet each need. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made us aware of your will for our lives. And as we have come to understand that charge as your people through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of the resurrection, through the workings of the body of the brotherhood. And at this moment this evening, we again acknowledge our need to rest in you and your word and the principles set forth in giving us direction and moving forward in the life of the church. So I pray your blessing, your comfort, your presence upon each one of us here present, upon each one that has part in directing, and especially for the couples that have submitted themselves for consideration for this call. We ask it all for your praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the Lord has already answered our prayer because of these two dear couples sitting here on the front bench. And I just want to say thank you and God bless you to you that have been supporting these two couples in the last week in various ways. And especially to you ladies that have supported these two ladies in special ways during this past week. God bless you for that kind of support. So we will use the lot to see who God has for us for this time in the life of the church. And God will reveal his will to us, we believe. I'm going to ask two of you brothers to come and place this little paper in one of these books here, taking it into this room right here and doing so. And then you may leave the books in the room, and then I'll send two other brothers in to bring the books back out. So, Brother Merlin Brocker and Norvin Yoder, would y'all come to place the lot, please? Brother Jonathan Good and Mark Slaball, would y'all go into the room and bring the books out and just lay them here on the table, please? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come to you one more time. Show us your will at this time. We thank you for these dear brothers and their wives and their commitment, their willingness. May you choose one of them for us at this point. In Jesus' name, amen. So to you two brothers, you may come and take a book. Thank you.
is cast into the lap, but the whole dispersion thereof is of the Lord. Brother Lucas, hereby God has called you to the ministry of the gospel. June 23rd, 2024.
God has chosen for this evening Brother Lucas Melton.
Number 388. Again, this song here is a prayer. And there's one word here that caught my attention. It says, "And clothe thy priests with righteousness." Now, we don't have priests in our churches, but I think we understand what the writer was referring to. The Apostle Peter said that we are a royal priesthood. Let's ponder this prayer as we sing together. 388.
Grace is a gift to me, so wide.
My dear brother Lucas, the Lord has called you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand as I ask some questions. Are you willing to accept this service and by the grace of God and the help of His Holy Spirit to give yourself to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the word in His church?
I am.
Do you promise to give attention to all the teachings of the word, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, to maintain and teach them along with the faithful interpretations, applications, and forms of worship of the church, and to uphold them loyally to the end?
I do.
Are you willing to conduct the congregation of which you shall have charge in accordance to the teachings of the word, the directions of the conference, and the councils of the church? Are you willing to subject yourself to other faithful leaders with which you labor, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman of the Lord?
I am.
Sister, you can stand as well. My dear sister Lynn, you will have occasion to assist your husband in his ministry as opportunities and needs arise in service to the sisters of the church. Your attitude and support will greatly help or hinder your husband in his responsibilities. Your husband is dedicating himself to his calling. Will you share in that dedication by answering the following questions? Do you accept the call to be a minister's wife as a responsibility to be fulfilled under the lordship of Christ, the head of the church?
I do.
Will you support your husband in his role and sacrifice your time and convenience that the work of Christ and his church may have priority in your lives?
I do.
Okay, you may be seated. And brother, you may kneel as we give the charge, and your bishop brothers can join me for this. Upon this confession and these promises you have made before God and these witnesses, and in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, I charge and ordain you to preach the word in its purity, to warn sinners, calling them to repent, and to teach, comfort, and encourage the believers. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. Likewise, I charge you to give heed unto yourself. Walk circumspectly, study the word, meditate upon its precious precepts, pray without ceasing, and in all things seek to be an approved workman of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing you shall both save yourself and those who hear you. Amen. We would now like to pray with Brother Lucas and his wife. And so the three brothers here will pray, and we ask you to bow your heads as we pray. Dad, you can begin, Brother Ellis, and then I'll close. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, at this special time, we come to you with thanksgiving. You've blessed us so abundantly. And I'm praying right now, especially for Brother Lucas in this calling, that you would just bless him in special ways. May your grace be upon him as only it can be in the days ahead. And for his wife, Lynn, Lord, as she stands by him, she will need your grace also, and we know that you will give it. Mm-hmm. Just bless them as a couple in their responsibilities that you call them to in this ministry. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for brothers who are willing to take seriously the call from on high. Mm-hmm. to bear witness to the work of Christ for the whole world. As Brother Lucas has been called just now, we pray, Father, your blessing on him and his family, his wife, that you would undergird them in a very special way. Show them the way forward. Lead them tenderly.
Mm. Yes. Yes.
We as pilgrims here, Father, we walk a road that is not empty of stones in the path. May you guide them safely.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
May we labor together,
yes,
for the glory of your kingdom.
Yes.
We commit them into your care and keeping. Mm. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Father, we have been in prayer for this need, and you have so graciously answered. The call has been clear. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for Brother Lucas. We thank you for his willingness to serve in the work of the church. We thank you for his commitment. And Lord, he will need your grace in the coming days. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon him in increasing measure, giving him the strength and the wisdom, the fortitude he will need, the discipline he will need.
Yes.
And Father, there will be days when it looks overwhelming. And yet faithful is he that calls you,
amen,
who also will do it.
Yes.
May he carry that with him.
Yes.
And Lord, for Sister Lynn as well, bless her abundantly. Lord, I pray that you would just surround them with your goodness. I also think of their dear children,
yes,
as they also will be a large part of this ministry. Lord, may you build a hedge of protection around this home,
mm-hmm,
preserving them from the influences, the dangers of the world,
mm-hmm,
using their home as a pure, sweet spot, a warm spot,
yes,
that speaks of Jesus.
Yes.
So, Father, we pray your blessing, and may you be glorified. We thank you for providing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We are grateful that Brother Jonathan Burkholder has agreed to share in preaching the word to us tonight. He comes to us from the Bethany Mennonite Church up in Briary Branch, Virginia, and he serves as bishop in several congregations there in the valley. So, brother, the Lord bless you as you share with us tonight.
Good evening, greetings in Jesus' worthy name this evening. It's been a privilege to be here, to be a part of this special service, and also am encouraged to see the support for these couples. This evening we've met for the purpose of ordaining a new church leader, minister of the gospel, and was pondering that a little in preparing this message, thinking a little bit about leadership. And as we look at scripture, it's clear early on that God intended for there to be leadership. I believe early in the time from creation up to the children of Israel, leadership was primarily from within the home. The father was the leader of the home. Then we have the time of the patriarchs, and Israel went into Egypt. And during that time, the children of Israel grew into a great nation. And when it was time in God's plan for them to be called out to the promised land. We have the account of Moses there at the burning bush and God calling him to be a leader of the children of Israel. And to my knowledge, that is the first instance in Scripture where God called a leader to be over a large group. From that point throughout history, we have God calling and placing leaders over his people. And I see in that it's God's will and design for leadership to be in place. In fact, when we look at history, some of the very darkest times in the history of the world and in the history of the church, or let me back up, the history of the world, the history of God's children, starting with the children of Israel and then the church. Some of the darkest times in history have been times when either there was no clear leadership, when there was leadership that failed to be obedient to the Lord, or there was God-ordained leadership and the people refused to hearken to their leaders. Those were always dark times in the life of humanity. God ordains leaders for a purpose. So tonight, I believe we're here, we're carrying out God's will for his people and providing leadership. Tonight, I felt led to look at a passage that has some very direct instructions for a minister. And I'm going to have to apologize to all 300 of you all, or however many's here, because I'm pretty much going to be talking to Lucas this evening. But I think there's some lessons for the rest of you as well. And at the end, I have a few things for the congregation. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. The books of Timothy and Titus are interesting books. They're books that were written by Paul giving advice to young leaders. And my mind just kept coming back to this passage. In fact, I started down a slightly different path with the message. Probably was about halfway through preparation and I just laid that aside and I had to come back to this. So I would like to read from 2 Timothy starting at verse 1 and to read through chapter 4 verse 8. Know this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I went through this passage, and I have 10 lessons from this passage, or 10 teachings from this passage that I'd like to bring out this evening. First of all, you might wonder why I read the first 9 verses of chapter 3. And I did that to provide a backdrop for the setting in which we minister. We aren't called to minister during easy times. We're called to minister during challenging times. There isn't a wide acceptance of the message that we preach. The message of repentance, denial of self, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church. It's not a popular message. We look at this list here in the first verses of chapter 3, and it's easy for us to think that those attitudes are out there. He's talking about the world, but notice, he addresses them as saying that these are those that have a form of godliness. Paul is talking about people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet have these characteristics displayed in their life. And we can see that all around us in the world today. I think of a man that I've related to some in my work, who would have grown up not too differently than I did. He's probably 20 years older than me or close. And he's a Mennonite. But pretty much every time I'm around him, he's taking the Lord's name in vain. You see, it's easy to have a form of godliness, but deny that changing power of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that we as ministers of the gospel must guard against. We must teach against. And so I wanted to include those verses to make us realize that we have a job that isn't always easy. It isn't always accepted readily when we share the gospel. Because this, in part, describes the environment in which we minister. And we're blessed. We have churches that are made up for the most part of good, solid people, Christian people that are living good, changed lives. But moving on from that into verse 5, we have the first lesson that I'd like to bring out. Paul tells Timothy, from such turn away. So I want to bring out here that to guard yourself diligently against those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. People that are denying the power of Christ to live a transformed life. And more than that, make sure that in your life, that you're living a good, transformed life that displays the power of Christ to change from a sinner to a saint. Part of your role as a minister is going to be a good example to the flock, to your community. So make sure that these things listed here have no place within your life. And I know I look at this list and there's things that I can improve in. It's an ongoing battle to keep our lives free from attitudes and actions that could tarnish our reputation. But make sure that none of these things can be said about you. Live to a high standard of godliness in your attitudes, in your speech, in your appearance, as you relate to others. Also, as a leader, you and your family will be looked to as an example. That's not always comfortable. But embrace it. Embrace it willingly. Be happy to be a godly example. Be an example of Christ living out in your life so that others can follow your example. Paul moves on then to say to Timothy, but you have fully known my doctrine. It seems like a little bit of a change here from don't associate with these people here who have a form of godliness but are denying the power thereof. And then he says, but you have fully known my doctrine, my teaching, and my way of life. And that phrase, fully known, has the idea of following closely or conforming to. So he was telling Timothy to follow my example, his way of life, his teaching. And here we have the second lesson from this passage, that just as Timothy had fully known Paul, or was admonished to fully know Paul and his teaching and his way of life, find yourself some older mentors to follow after, to look up to. We have so much to learn from our spiritual elders. They've gone before us. They've fought many of the battles that we will face. And there's a lot that we can learn if we will humble ourselves and follow their example. I count it a true privilege to have men who have influenced my life, men that I have looked up to, and some of them have went on to their reward. But find yourself some good, solid mentors. If they're preachers, don't necessarily try to copy their preaching style. That doesn't necessarily work real well. But look to their example of spirituality, their zeal. I think of men who had a zeal for the church. who sacrificed so much for the church and had an impact, what they did had an impact on my life. Look to men like that. We all, whether we like to admit it or not, we all struggle with pride. Pride will cause us to think that we know better than those that have went before us. And I've learned that, maybe have learned the hard way at times, that often the way of humility, the way of humbly following in the footsteps of those who have went before, is a much better way than taking my own way. So follow after good, solid, godly men. In verses 12 and 13, then, he points out that if we're going to live godly lives, if we're going to serve the Lord faithfully, we're going to face hardships. It's not going to always be easy sailing. And he says then, he presents that truth, and then he goes on in verse 14 to say, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of." So lesson number 3 is stand by what you have been taught. Don't give up because of opposition. Don't give up because some don't accept your message, or because somebody opposes you, or because life is difficult. Again, the message of the conservative Anabaptist church, of a life of literal obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, literal obedience to the Word of God, isn't a popular message, but don't give up. We're carrying on the Anabaptist vision that started 499 and one half years ago here in a few weeks. I'm not sure exactly. I didn't look exactly, but it's January 25, I believe, of next year will be the 500th anniversary of the birth of the Anabaptist vision. Keep it alive. Don't give up. Stay true to what you have been taught. Moving on, verse 15 through 17 has a very key lesson. I'm going to spend some time on this one. Know the Holy Scriptures. This one thing will be crucial to your ministry. Know the Scriptures. And I can't emphasize that enough. Know the Scriptures. I don't doubt that you do know the Scriptures and love God's Word. But make a concerted effort to know it better, to read it, to study it, to apply it in your life. Time spent studying God's Word will yield incredible results in your life and in your ministry. Your job as a minister of the gospel, in many ways, is to simply to be able to communicate the truths of God's Word to your congregation and to those that you work with on a one-on-one basis. And to do that, you must be in the Word. You must know the Word. You must study it diligently. Make it a part of your life. When you immerse yourself in it, then you can bring forth to the congregation the truths that God has impressed upon you. The Holy Spirit is faithful in guiding us as we teach and preach. But the Holy Spirit doesn't give us what we don't have within our hearts. We have to be immersing ourselves in it so the Holy Spirit can work with the Word in our mind and in our life. So pour yourself into reading and studying the Word. I'll leave it up to you to decide what that looks like in your life. Now, on the topic of the Scriptures, I want to look just a little bit at what he says here about the Scriptures, what he says that they would do for us. He says, but the Scriptures, we gain the knowledge of salvation. We see that in verse 15. Remember that there's no other gospel than that which is revealed in the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the key. There's no other gospel. Also in verse 16, he says that Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching and instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's through the Scriptures that we gain what we need to teach and instruct. We also see here that the Scriptures gain their authority by being inspired of God. So remember that as you preach His Word, you're not delivering your Word, but God's Word. Amen. And that can be a sobering thought, that we're tasked with proclaiming God's Word. And it should be sobering. We should take it very seriously. But, on the contrary, it's also a very liberating thought. Because we can preach with authority and with confidence when we're preaching God's Word. If you don't know anything about expository preaching, learn something about it.
Amen.
Also, note verse 17 of the purpose of the Scriptures. It's to perfect us. And I think that can be speaking. I think here Paul was speaking to Timothy that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. And I think maybe he was referring to Timothy. But as you teach and preach, the perfection and the furnishing that has happened in your life is then transmitted to the congregation. It equips us, it furnishes us for all good works. And speaking of that, made me think of one of my favorite verses in 2 Peter 1:3, where it says this, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." That verse is precious because it says that His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that's a tremendous promise. But notice how it happens. It's through the knowledge of Him that has called us to His glory and virtue. And how do we gain that knowledge? It's through His Word. So I can't say it enough. Don't shortchange your time spent in God's Word. It will be invaluable to your ministry and to your personal life, to your ability to be steadfast in the face of difficulties and opposition. It's going to affect your level of spirituality, and in turn, it will affect the level of spirituality of your congregation. So then we move here into chapter 4 with Paul giving a charge to Timothy. And a lot of this was contained within the charge that Brother Josh gave you this evening. But at the forefront of this charge, Paul says, "Preach the word." This is lesson 5. Preach the word. Some of these things I'm bringing out overlap. But don't forget that your most important calling as a minister is the proclamation of God's Word. And as I said in your preaching, stay close to the Word. Don't preach your opinion. Don't preach the popular thought of the day, but preach the word. We see then in verses 3 and 4 where he says the time is coming, and I think that we could say that it is here today, when people will not accept sound doctrine, but rather they're going to gather to themselves teachers that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. We find ourselves living in a time for many where truth is relevant. There's no absolutes. And the inconvenient truths of God's word are simply explained away as that's not for our age, or it's impossible to live like that. In the midst of that, preach the word. Don't shy away from proclaiming the truth of God's word. Remember that your responsibility is to proclaim what God wants the people to hear, not what the people want to hear about God. I'll say that again. Remember that your responsibility is to proclaim what God wants the people to hear, not what the people want to hear about God. That's where so many churches have fallen down today, is preachers preaching what the people want to hear about God. Speaking of preaching, in verse 2, Paul instructs Timothy to always be ready to preach the word, in season and out of season. Be prepared at all times. I don't think that necessarily means that you should always have a set of sermon notes with you so you're ready to whip out your notes and start preaching. But rather, I think it speaks of personal preparation to where you know the word and it's meaningful to you, where it's easy to, at a moment's notice, speak and bear your heart on a passage that has impressed you. Again, time spent with God and His Word, what enable us to be able to do that? So put in the time in your studying and your reading God's Word so you're prepared at all times to speak a word for the Lord. Also in verse 2, we see another aspect of ministry. He instructs Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Part of the responsibility of ministry is to bring correction at times where people have erred. And that's a task that is not generally looked forward to or enjoyed that much. But it's part of the work. So lesson 6 is don't neglect to reprove, rebuke, and exhort as needed. But remember what he says here, that it's to be done with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now that word longsuffering, one more modern translation translates it like this, as never failing patience. So when you work with somebody who may be erring, who may be have some problems in their life, do it with never failing patience. It's work to be done gently and with patience. And also, he says, with doctrine. And doctrine is solid teaching from God's word. So when somebody is erring, we go and talk to them, but not from our own opinion, but we teach them from God's word. Remember that God's word is the foundation for correcting the erring. Moving on in verse 5, Paul says, to watch thou in all things. To watch in all things has the idea of being sober and alert. So lesson 7 is to be watchful. Don't let things distract you from the task at hand. Endure afflictions. Don't be sidetracked by difficulties in life. Or doctrines that may not be sound. We like to think that that won't happen in my church, but it can. Be alert, be watchful. You also need to be alert for things that would simply distract your attention away from your ministry. Some of those things can be hardships and difficulties in life. It could be health issues. Could be financial issues. We face a lot of things in life that just are pressure points that draw our attention away from what we should be focusing on. They can also be things like family, work, our hobbies. Be alert. Because it's easy to let your ministry play second fiddle and let other important things start coming up and stealing from your ministry, which in essence then is stealing from your congregation. He goes on to say, do the work of an evangelist. I don't believe that all of us as ministers are called to be evangelists that go out into different communities and have revival meetings. But I do believe that all ministers are called to present the gospel message as they preach and to call sinners to repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So lesson 8. Is preach repentance and newness of life. Preach it here in your home congregation. First and foremost, if God calls you elsewhere to preach and to teach, preach it there as well. So be an evangelist by preaching repentance and newness of life through Christ. Lesson 8. Not sure if I said. And finally, Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, he says, make full proof of thy ministry. When you look at that in the original Greek, that's an interesting phrase. The idea is to completely fulfill the responsibility of your ministry. One translation says it like this, completing the work that has been given you to do. You're here tonight. You don't know. You don't know and understand what all's before you tonight from this point forward. But God does. Be faithful and complete the work. Do it completely. Do it wholeheartedly. So lesson 9 is complete the work. Pour yourself into it and don't hold back. Remember the parable of the talents. It was those who applied themselves and who gained a return that were blessed and commended by their master. Put yourself into it. In the next verses, 6 through 8, we have Paul looking back at his life, at his ministry. And he has the testimony that he has fought a good fight, he's finished the course, and he has kept the faith. And I don't know about you all, but I'm challenged when I read that. The confidence that it seems like that Paul had as he looked back on his service to the Lord, that he was able to say with confidence that I fought a good fight, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. And I think that we all would say that that's where we want to be when we near the end of life, to have that confidence that I have put my all into it. I've done it to the best of my ability. And so lesson 10 is to be faithful to the end. It's not always easy. There's days that are challenging. But be faithful. The person that drops out partway through doesn't complete the race. It's the person who perseveres through whatever struggles and trials they may face, who finishes the race. And that's where we all want to be. So serve faithfully till the end, till the Lord calls you home. So to recap the lessons, I just thought I'd go over them briefly. Turn away from those that have a form of godliness but aren't living in the power of the gospel. Follow after, seek out and follow after good spiritual mentors. Stand firm on what you have been taught. Know the scriptures. Apply yourself to reading and studying God's word. And number 5, preach the word. Not your message, but God's message. I can't stress that enough. Know the word and preach the word. Number 6, don't neglect the work of reproof, correction, and exhortation. 7, avoid distractions. 8, preach repentance and a new life. And 9, embrace the work. Pour yourself into it. And 10, be faithful to the end. And I thought I'd add just a few things. I could say so much, but time doesn't allow. But just a few words of advice personally from me, and some of this overlaps with the message. But stay close to the Lord and His Word. I've said it, and I can't say it enough. Also, submit yourself to others. Learn from and follow the examples of the older and more experienced. Don't be a Rehoboam. Follow the advice and example of the elders. You'll be blessed as you do that. Also, be humble. It goes along with submitting yourselves to others. God said through James, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You're going to need His grace, so be humble. It's how we obtain it. Another one, don't forget, practice confidentiality. You're going to be in a position to know things at times that shouldn't be spread around. You're going to be in a position at times to know people's personal struggles, etc. So guard your mouth. Make sure that if confidential information leaks out somewhere, that it didn't come from you or your family. As you demonstrate that you're confidential, it will give people confidence to come to you and confide. If you break that confidentiality, you'll put yourself in a position where people who have needs may be afraid to come and talk. So be very confidential. And lastly, that I put down for myself is to seek spiritual and personal growth to enhance your ministry. And an excellent way to do that is to participate in the minister study weeks that our conference helps put on. This year we have one at the Pike Church, October 22 through 25. I hope to see you there. It's well worth it. Come and learn. Now, I had a few words to share with the congregation, and I don't want to make this long. But you have a dear brother and sister who are taking on some new responsibility, some things are going to change for them. And you all have some new responsibilities in relating with them. First of all, and here again, this could be a whole message in itself, but first of all, respect and willingly submit to the leadership of this dear brother. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Or leaders are ordained to lead, so let them lead. That means that you need to follow. You need to get behind them. Make their job easy. Like it says there in Hebrews, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's up to you. You can make this dear brother's work in the church a joy. Yes. Do it. Dig in. Apply yourself spiritually. And grow spiritually under his leadership. I can tell you there is no greater joy as a church leader than to see spiritual growth and maturity within your congregation. Obedience to the teaching of the word. Don't let your brother down. Grow with him. Also, give them support financially, with words of encouragement, actions of encouragement. This new responsibility is going to take time, commitment, a lot of mental effort. It's going to cause some stress. So give Lucas and Lynn and their children support, encouragement. I can tell you that a word of encouragement or an action, something done to help, to lighten the load, can mean a lot more than what you think it means. So do it. Support them. Encourage them. So in conclusion, Brother Lucas, may God bless your ministry. And may God bless your congregation spiritually through your leadership. And may you be blessed by your congregation through their willing support and acceptance and following of your leadership. Not for your honor and glory, but for God's honor and glory, and for the good of his church. God bless you.
We'll call for a song.
Number 503. I would like to leave you with this very familiar blessing. God be with you till we meet again. We've been challenged this evening, and that's what we want, is for the Lord to be with us, to guide us each step of the way, and he can and will do that. This very familiar song, and this particular song is set to the music of Ralph Vaughan Williams. Just take note of that tune. Oh,
Perhaps we came with anxious spirits, wondering and waiting what God had in store. But dear people, we can leave tonight with peace in our hearts, knowing that God has answered. God is faithful. What assurance we have. And so, yes, God be with each of you till we meet again. Many of you have a long drive ahead of you yet tonight. I pray God's blessing and safety upon you. And one day we look forward to meeting again. Okay, before we close the service, just a bit here about the after service. So no doubt many of you would like to give a word of encouragement and support to both of these dear couples. And I encourage you to do so. In order to do that in a efficient way, I would encourage you, if you're coming up to the front here afterwards, come up the center aisle and you can go out the side aisles. So you either go out this aisle or turn around and come up through here and go out this aisle. But we'll try to keep the outside aisles open so people can return and come up the center aisle. So you young ladies may want to vacate pretty soon so people can move around that corner, okay? And you fellas as well. But I believe it'll work out if we all work together. So God bless you. So you couples can stay right here at the front, and you will have some encouragement and support before you head home yet this evening. Let us stand for closing prayer, Brother Jonathan.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you continue to call men. That you continue to call men to repentance, and that you continue to call men to lead out and to call, to continue that call, that others would repent and come to you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we recognize that you always will be faithful. We are the ones who carry the burden of unfaithfulness. Lord, forgive us and help us to be faithful. Go with us as we part from here. Give us safety in our travels. And Lord, I pray for Lucas and Lynn and their family in a very special way. Uphold them. Give them grace and strength. And may the congregation here give them the love and support that they need. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.